Let's go to the Lord, seek Him, pray that He will be exalted. Our great purpose in life is to know God. There is nothing, nothing that surpasses that in importance, in our thinking, in our emotions, our willing to know God. That is why He has made us to know Him. Let's pray that we may know Him better. We will know how to love Him more. We do not love Him as we should. We need to love Him more. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving, being reminded, as Israel was, that the Ebenezer has been raised, that You hitherto, thus far, You've helped us. You've helped us, Lord. We were people, we who did not know You, who were living lives for our lives for our own self-centered purposes. And Lord, You sought us and You brought us to Christ. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, You convicted us by the Holy Spirit. You made us to see sin and righteousness and judgment to come, to understand, to grasp the significance of not having a righteousness of our own. And Lord, You enabled us to believe. And You gave us new life in Christ. And, Lord, now You've set us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit on the pathway of walking by means of the Spirit. Thank You, Lord. You have been generous to us. Lord, we pray that You will forgive us. Lord, we have not sought Your help this week as we should have. And there is within us, we confess, Lord, within us, and You know how we want to be independent at times. We make decisions. We become angry. We think things. We fantasize. We do things, think things, desire things, and don't cry out for Your help. So, Lord, we come confessing our sin and asking for revival in our hearts. Lord, I pray that nothing will get in the way of being good hearers and doers of Your word. Thank You, Lord, for all the teens who were involved in Disciple Now. I pray, Lord, that all that they've heard, all that they've been doing, and the Lord, even though they're teenagers, I know some of them are probably weary. So, Lord, I pray that they will be able to pay good attention so that they can know how to walk according to the Spirit, how to love You, what You provided for us in Christ. And, Father, I don't want to forget Jan King, Your faithful servant for a long time. A nurse with her husband Dave in the jungles of the Philippines, now serving at the jungle in the aviation headquarters of Wycliffe in Waxhaw, North Carolina. Keep her joyful, strong, wise. Thank You, Lord, You've given her children who love her and grandchildren now who love her. Keep her encouraged and strong in her work. Open our eyes, Lord, that we will see wonderful things from Your law. Pray it in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. The name I'm about to use is fictitious. Shall we say Wayne? 8 years of age, this boy. He visits a friend's house, one of those overnight things, bring your sleeping bag. And away from home, oh, he's been away from home before, but things are a little different now, age 8. And his friend takes him back to this computer in his own room. And also lifts the mattress and pulls out some magazines. Wayne is seeing things in those magazines and then sees some things that you can, places you can go on that computer, and Wayne is suddenly more than 8 years old. He sees images. The female form becomes before his eye. This starts Wayne out on a very, very difficult struggle. Oh, he goes on to school, does his pretty good kid overall, but something's gotten a hold of him now. Those images, that experience, there was a certain kind of an exhilaration. And he just can't shake that. Gets on up into his teenage years, and now he can make more decisions, and he's gotten savvy about the internet, and he knows where to look, what to do, how to take care of that history on the computer, and he can kind of cover his trail. And yes, there are these pictures that are coming in more frequently into Wayne's experience. But one day, one Sunday at his church, the preacher just seems to be just coming right in on Wayne. And Wayne is, he's heard the gospel, he's been to Sunday school, his parents saw too that he got there every week. But this was the Sunday. And on that Sunday, in talking with a Sunday school teacher after the church service, he got down on his knees, and he, having heard the simple gospel, Christ died for his sins, gives new life, gives eternal life, and he trusted, he received Christ as his Savior from sin. Well, you know, the church had a pretty good youth group. He got involved and got to going along, but there was something that was nagging him, something that was haunting him. He had those images in his mind, and he had a habit he just couldn't seem to shake. Still going places with his eyes that he should not have gone, and places with his thoughts that he shouldn't be going. Well, he goes on to college. He meets a fine Christian girl. Gets married. And things seem to be going along pretty good, year or two into marriage. But something's not right. As those first few months of the glowing embers of romance begin to kind of settle in and settle down, his wife is, he can tell, is, she seems to be unhappy. Well, what comes of it is that the unhappiness is that there is a certain coldness and distance in Wayne. And he's just not responding to her. And his new wife, she's not understanding. There is a war raging in Wayne, in his soul. Oh, he goes to church each Sunday. But he can't wait until he can get away and get off when nobody's checking on him to revisit some of those pictures and rekindle some of those thoughts and fantasies in his mind, sexual in nature. I'll leave that story. You know, there is a question that does come up out of this story. A lot of questions, but for sure this one. How does one go about living the Christian life? Well, when you come to Christ, there are some tremendous changes that take place. But still encamped inside each new believer is a sinful disposition that is dangerous. And we learn ways of thinking, habits, pleasures, interest. Now there is a warfare in the heart and life of a newborn Christian. But how does one go about living the Christian life? How do you take on these sinful patterns, thoughts, desires? And how can they be whipped, defeated, so that you can enjoy the pleasures of God? Question, how to? I won't forget, John Sherwood walk in this morning, and he'll remember this. And Rachel, we were out. Do you remember that, John, Rachel? We visited you guys in the Philippines, and let me make eye contact with you, John. There you are. Okay. I think you were here somewhere. And we went out in the boat. This was a special treat for us as a guest. And we were going to go to some of the most exotic waters in that area where you could go snorkeling. I had never been snorkeling. I'd seen people do it. Maybe as a kid tried some version of it in the bathtub, but this was serious business. We were out in water that was really, really deep. And we were told that we could go snorkeling if we would like to. How do you do that? I realize this is rather for those of you who've, you really do the deep diving, and this is just surface stuff. But still, I hadn't done this. And so we were given some instructions, and here's what you do. And you've got to do it right. You don't want to be sucking water down into your lungs. And so the moment comes. And you jump off the side of the boat, and you go into these beautiful tropical waters. And, okay, I've got a few lessons right on the spot. Here goes. I'll do what he said to do. And at first it's a little scary. You're a little tentative. But then all of a sudden, you begin to forget about the mechanics of it. And you're seeing a world beneath that you did not know existed. Colors, fish of all sizes, shapes, and colors. I've never had an experience quite like that. Beautiful. Didn't want to come out. Just look around. How nice it was. What a pleasure it was. Do you know that living the Christian life has some similarities? That there are things we must know and learn, but oh the pleasure of knowing and learning and growing and walking and experiencing God's work of change in the heart and life. The right kind of pleasures, unsurpassed. Now, here is what we know from what the Apostle Paul, a mature man in the faith who wrestled with sin, he told us that in chapter 7 of Romans, didn't he? 14 to 25. He told us about his battles. But then he breaks into this 8 of Romans, great 8. Of course, when Paul wrote that, there was no 8th chapter. He just was writing on. And he said that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that is astounding. That in order to move on in the Christian life, you understand that there is a conflict that is there. Wayne found that out. The conflict really begins when you come to Christ. That's when the fight starts. new nature, new disposition, and as we see, there comes one to indwell us, the Holy Spirit. But, there is this heartening news. There is therefore now no condemnation. In the text in your Bible, I don't know if you've marked your Bible, that word no gets a lot of attention in the text. No condemnation. Think of that. Though we still have a sinful disposition, and though, yes, our guilt has been paid for, there's no condemnation. You know what I thought of this? I didn't mention this past week. Came to my attention. How we are inclined, even as Christians, to want to think that we are condemned at times. When you get sick, you're in pain. You think, all right, God is getting me. What have I done? Doesn't that kind of surface at times? You go through a series of what you may say are frowning providences. And we think maybe God's on our case, that maybe even condemned. Or if we sin after we're converted, oh my, then for sure we're condemned. The apostle says that there is no condemnation. We sang that last Sunday. No condemnation, now I dread. Good news. Now here's what we saw. Then we go forward then in verses 2 and 3 and 4 of 8 of Romans. Here, get this now. And we're not condemned, and the reason, he gives a couple of reasons. The reason is, one, is that because of the relationship that we have to Jesus Christ, his atoning work. And secondly, the relationship we have to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And there are dynamics going on. There is a relationship now. And we're not condemned. And not only we're not condemned, we have God's enablement through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the law of sin and death. And that's what we found in 1 to 8 of Romans. Now I must, and I'm deliberately taking a little extra time here up front before we get to verse 5. I want you to look at something just in hindsight. Do you remember the little multidimensional chart that I gave? I said, stick it down there in Romans chapter 8. If you would do that, that will help in referencing some of these passages and the sequence. And what you will see in that multidimensional chart is you will see, oh, may I go back to Wayne, as he came and received the free gift, then the process of transformation begins. But there are sinful patterns that hang on that need to be defeated. And one day there will be complete deliverance from those. That's where Paul goes off on verse 25 and 7 of Romans. Thanks be unto God through the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will be completely delivered from all sin. But in the meantime, the battle goes on. And there is victory that is possible. And what we find then in this place in verses 1 to 4 is that the table is set for us right up front. Here is the way in which the Christian life is to be lived. Here's what you are to know. Let me just put it off over to the side for a moment and concentrate on something, a kind of a sidebar. There are those who try ways of living the Christian life that won't cut it. Let me suggest three. You have, I think, two in your notes. I'm going to add a third one. There are some who think that the Christian life is to be lived by performing, performing as best as you can, and that keeps God loving you. And as a matter of fact, it may even get more of the pleasure of God as you do these things. And so you become a card-carrying lawkeeper. And you think that if you show up and do the right things, you polish the old apple, that God then has some an increased love for you. This is known as legalism. It's the performance trap. Learning rules and keeping them. You know, not doing certain things. Doing certain things. And then you can get a little bit of pleasure from that. Thinking that by that routine, by going through a certain process, that was the error of the Pharisees. Shiny on the outside, maybe really self-disciplined. People may say, what a self-disciplined person. But inside, there is pride, anger, self-centeredness. Oh, legalism's not going to cut it. That's not the way you live the Christian life. And anytime you see a hint of it in your own life, you go after it and you slay that dragon. It'll kill you if you don't. But there's another one. I would call it the pleasure trap. Yeah, the pleasure trap. License. This is where you live by feelings. This is where you think that whatever the impulse of your heart, you've picked some stuff up from the person who goes this way, they would disavow legalism. As a matter of fact, this tendency is maybe they want to live by the subjective God told me. That might be mixed in on this. God told me. There's a lot of mischief happens under that one. And so there is to follow the impulses. It turns into being, it's kind of a Christian hedonistic antinomianism. You know, an antinomianism against the law. Just kind of go with your heart. Go with your feelings. And yeah, you can do things. You can be excessive with alcohol. You can maybe sleep with the girlfriend. They say it, wasn't a big deal. I just can move on. That's the pleasure trap. That's not the way to live the Christian life. But let me add a third one. This does appeal to people. It can be a mix of these things. But what I would call the passive trap. Passive trap. And it can come packaged like this. Stop trying. Stop trying to live the Christian life and let God do it. Let go and let God. Don't you try to do it. That trying to live the Christian life, that's just energy of the flesh. I've heard this. I've heard this talk. And you know, I've seen people who are attracted to this because sometimes there are often people who have been caught in the performance trap. And they've been in a church, a culture, or church culture, where they just have thought, well, I just can't show up enough and do enough. I've got to keep God happy with me and loving me. And then they hear that, just quit trying and trust God. And they just, they're happy and relieved. But they have taken another wrong turn. That's enough of that. Where do we go for direction here? Well, before I give you some, we got to do some. I told you it'll be a little longer before we get to verse 5, but we gotta check these things out before we get there. Maybe this little, if I could summarize, been telling you about three kinds of dogs. I read a pastor who used a story about three kinds of dogs, and then I thought, oh, I know about some dogs. I've got my own story. And here's the way, when I said license and legalism, and I really left out another one. This is, I think, the correct one. So let me try to get it together with these three dogs. Now, there is a first kind of dog. Beth and I see them at the park. They're on leashes. It's a good thing they're on leashes. They're supposed to be. You know, that dog on the leash has got about 8 feet of freedom. They're pulling. And they want to go off here and pull them back, pull them back. That's the way legalism is. Living on a leash. You got a little bit of freedom, but it isn't the free. It's just the freedom of some imposition from the outside. It's not something that's coming up inside of you. Then there's another kind of dog, and that's the dog that just runs free. The licensed kind of Christian. The pleasure-seeking. There's a dog in my neighborhood like that. Mean-looking. Shows up out at the mailbox and barks at me. I don't like that. We got a battle on our hands. And he does that, barks, runs up and down the street, just everywhere. But you know, that kind of dog, you think, the old dog on the leash, I mean, dogs don't think, but I guess if a dog on the leash said, what a life, what a life. But that dog often is the dog that you see on the side of the road, bloated and feet sticking up in the air. You know what I'm saying? That kind of dog. That's where Fred, that's license. That'll get you killed. That's not good, and you don't want to go there. But there's another kind of dog. Now, I know this breaks down because I'm talking about dogs and not people, but it'll help a little bit, I think. There's another kind of dog. Not the one that just runs here and there and does whatever they want to do, and the one that's on that imposition of law, the leash of law. But there is that dog that I saw out there. I've seen it in a couple of places. I've seen it in the park. Saw him several years ago on a trip and that we took, and it was this border collie. And its master would stand there, and that collie would just was ready. With a word, he would take off, stop. I mean 30, 40, 50, 100 yards away. Stop. He would turn on a dime and just whatever he wanted to do. The dog was not on a leash. He loved his master. He was trained and he was obedient. And just to watch that border collie, just everything that he would do. And there was no stun gun. There was no invisible fence. It was the impulse and the relationship of that dog to its master. Aha. Now maybe, I know that's not perfect. But what God wants from us is the chain of love. Chain of love. And there is training and there is obedience. But a relationship. Are you with me on that? We want to get into that one of relationship. That's where we want to be. Now, here is what the apostle does in verses 5 through 8. Is that I'm going to deal with that vocabulary thing, but I want you to see it. Notice that he describes two spheres of living, doesn't he? Just look in the text. There is the one of walking in the flesh. Actually, it's been brought to our attention in verse 4, where he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we were set up there for what he's now going to develop through a contrast. Actually, a series of contrasts. We've got one sphere, one circle, and it's in the flesh. If you like to doodle and do little geometric things for yourself, just do that. Draw a little circle in the flesh. And here over in the right, here is in the Spirit. And what he's going to be doing now is describing two spheres, unsaved and saved. This is the way it is. Now, I think this is descriptive. It's not so much what the theologians, commentators call hortatory, which just means prescription. This is what you ought to do. He's saying this is what is. He's describing something, a reality. And what he's describing is that this is the way it is in the sphere of the flesh. This is the way it is in the sphere of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And you can see the contrast going on. Now, I think there are about, at least 5-6 of these. You have them in your notes. But we need to do some vocabulary work. I'm going to take 3 turns here, and I want to deal with them. First, we got to take this word flesh. Then we need to take the word spirit. And then we take the word mind. Well, let's go back and take the word flesh. Now, we have problems when we read the word flesh. I say we English readers, because when we think of flesh, we think of this stuff hanging on our bones. And that's not primarily, well, that's not the way Paul's using it here. The way that, if I can kind of cut through a lot here, Paul uses this word, the word flesh. He uses it 91 times in his letters. And it's a very difficult word to translate. Some of you have a New International Version in front of you. And you see it's translated there. How? Sinful nature, isn't it? Some of you have the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Version. And I think it is true in the King James Version, is translated the word flesh. The Greek word's translated flesh there. So translators really have quite a challenge here, because this word has multiple shades of meaning. And what do we know, students of the Bible, who you want to be a good interpreter of the Bible? How do you know then how to interpret the word? And the answer is, context is king, isn't it? Time is limited. I can't take you through the places in Romans. If I could, I would show you how in 1:3 of Romans, and 3:20, and 4:1, and 8:3, and 7:5, and 7:18, you will find different ways in which the word flesh is used. They shade off just a little bit in one direction, off another. All right, I think I may have left somebody in the dust there. So let me show you. Let's just do a couple of them. I want you, we've got to get to the way Paul uses this word flesh in verse 5. Well, 4 and 5 and following. It'll make our job much easier to know what's going on. If you would, look with me at Romans. Romans in chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll just do this. I'll do this one and another one. Romans 1:3. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, the use of the word flesh there is describing somebody of a physical descent. He's descended from. And it's not used in a sense of a moral. There's no moral comment on it there. But when you look at a passage like Romans chapter 8, and let's swing over there, let's go to that one, 8:3. In Romans in 8:3, he says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh," that's the condition of being helpless, inability as a result of the fall. And then to really get you sharply focused on this word flesh, you will notice in verse 3 of chapter 8 that it's used a second time. And it has a slightly different meaning there. See it? Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. There, it's referring to just a human body. That's a human body with the effects of the fall on this human body. Jesus had a body with its limitations, subject to pain. Now, I'm not confusing you, am I? You see that, all right. So at least what ought to be, the way you ought to be thinking right now is, Well, when I come to this word, I want to be very careful with it. But I still, you say, Pastor, you haven't told me what this word means in verse 5 yet. All right, I will. I'll go right there quickly. That way, it seems that he is using it here. He is reusing it in this way, our sin-dominated self. All of me minus God. That idea. And that here, it's sinful nature works here. I'm not saying you translate it that way everywhere. But I think it's as it could be put this way. It would be man out of touch with God. Out of touch with God. All of me minus God. I'm trying to get something. Something may settle on you, won't settle on someone else. And that, there it is. So it means then, one commentator put it this way, the whole of our humanness viewed as corrupt and unredeemed. Now what the apostle's doing, saying, here is the unsaved person who's in that circle, sphere of living. Now what's it like over there? Let me touch on spirit and mind. I didn't almost forgot. What is spirit? I think that one's easy enough, isn't it? Holy Spirit. He's referring to the third person of the Godhead when he says, walk according to the Spirit, who indwells every believer at the new birth. And if I might quickly add this, that God's righteous law, which is really the intention of here in verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See that in verse 4? How will God's righteous requirement, how will it be fulfilled in us? Only in those who live according to the Spirit. The unsaved person can't do it. It's not according to the flesh. And then that word mind, say something about it. The word mind, or some have settled in on the idea or the word mindset. Mindset. The basic direction of one's will, to set one's mind on, this is not just a cerebral, intellectual IQ thing, no. We might say it this way, a mindset. I was fumbling around for some way to get it, then the economy came to mind, and the local economy came to mind. We might say that the mindset of local government in Fayette County, especially, go to a school board meeting and you'll see this, illustrated, what are we going to do to get ourselves within the budget for this year? You know, by law, the school system, they have to meet budget. They can't go over. They can't get in debt. Not a bad law. But it hurts, because then they've got to just look here and there and everywhere to try to cut back. Now, my point is this, is that's a mindset. When you're committed then, you're looking in every possible way to live within your means in the economy. That's a mindset. It's the basic direction of the will, an aspiration. So, when he says, set your mind on, you get it? It's that your mind should, that's your mind aspiring, sorting things out, knowing there is a goal to which you're going, and you're arranging things and setting your thought processes on. Your energy, mental energies are going there. So here we are then. There are two laws at work within us. There is the Spirit of God who's taking us in one direction, toward God. A God-pleasing life, making us like Christ, giving us power to change. That's a reality for you and for me if you're in Christ. You're a different kind of person. You're not half done. I mean, you're whole done in the sense that you are Christ now. You're Christ and you have the Spirit. And you have that law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, because of that Spirit indwelling, there's a certain mental direction, heart direction, impulse, interest, that's moving you along with the force of a law. That's the Spirit who comes, brings you along. But what is it for the unbeliever? That law, sin within, leads us away from God, pulls us in another direction. It's warring. It's God antagonistic. It's an anti-God urge. So then here's where Paul launches. He says that life in the flesh brings death. And you'll watch him. He says, the person then in this sphere, let's track it. He's not indwelt by the Spirit. Does not have the Spirit of God. This sphere, the unsaved person, is inclined to please self. That is, oneself is at the center of the universe. Hostile to God. A deep-seated animosity against God. Which means that there is a corrupt mind. Now watch it here. I'm not saying, as has been said, that we're as bad as we can be as an unsaved person. But the unsaved person is as bad off as they could be. The corrupt mind. That is a lack of spiritual perception. So the one who has his mind set on the flesh is that one who has his or her mind set on what is the sinful self desires. Are you with me? So they just can't think on that frequency. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, mark this one down, that the natural man receives not the things of God. A natural man, I think there was, who was it, Lou Rawls saying the natural man. It might be before your time, but the natural man may be seen to be, well, that's a good thing. I'm natural. Now, that's certainly big in cosmetics and food these days. All natural. Well, I got some news for you. When it comes to our condition as spiritual creatures to be natural, pardon my English, that ain't good news. That means you're without the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that you are, it doesn't mean that you're a pimp, necessarily, a bank robber, and that you are a murderer. You see, to be hostile to God simply means that, well, let's go on with the others here. I almost got off track. Let me stay and I'll come back to that. So there's the mind that doesn't understand. That's what Paul says in Romans 3:11. And also there's a corrupt will. That is, no one naturally seeks God. I know there are those who try to blunt that fact and speak of sin as merely a moral habit, a psychological illness, a behavioral disorder, that the will is corrupted, that we choose the things that are, as he says later, we're not subject to the law of God. And even the emotions are affected by this. The emotions are. Corrupt emotions, they don't work right. The fear of man. We're sad when we should be joyful. Joyful when we should be sad. We love what should be hated. We hate what should be loved. Instead of loving God, we love the world. We grieve because we have no hope. Just go right on through the spectrum of emotions. So the emotions have been corrupted by sin. Well, you say, well, it's dismal over there. You mean, that was my life? It was. In some form and fashion. In outside of Christ, that's the way it is. And not subject to the law of God. He says that here about this one life in the flesh. And cannot please God either. This, as one has put it, this idolatrous bent towards self-gratification. That's what he means, cannot please God. So to be in the flesh means, it doesn't mean to, and I'm going to use a closing example here in a minute, and it might seem I'm contradicting what I'm about to say, but hear me out. To say flesh, it doesn't mean just those sins of, say, immorality, fornication, that kind of thing of alcohol and drugs and that kind of thing. Why, to be in this condition of not pleasing God, you can be a what we would say a moral, upright person, and you've got your own business, you're a good citizen, but that your success in business is at the expense of others. God is not given any attention, not even a nod to God. So you see, a lot falls in that sphere, you see? So don't just think of the person who is out just doing as just a lecherous kind of person. A lot of sin falls into this. And then sits down to a banquet of death. Sits down. That's why the law, that it leads to death. I'd say it's death here and now as well as in the future as well. So his mindset has eternal consequences. The mindset of the flesh is death. It's a killer. Now let me, before I go to the next, when it speaks of the Spirit, let me say this. My dear friend, has this described you in the flesh? Are you there? I would pray to God that if you find that the Spirit is working in your heart and you're unsettled and you realized your sinfulness and your need for God and you've never put your trust in Christ, the best thing that you could do would be to call out to God right now in your heart. Say, "Dear God, I am a lost sinner. And I now realize I'll never be able to please you in the condition I'm in. That I have lived with myself as the center of the universe. And I'm trusting myself to take care of me in this life, of me in the next life. And you, maybe the lights are coming on." That's called the convicting work of the Spirit. And you see that I am guilty of this sin of unbelief, and I've never trusted Christ. And you turn to Him. That's repentance. You're turning from that self-trust and turning to God. Trust. Believe in Him. All right, but then you say, I believe as best I know, I've trusted Christ. Men dwelt by the Spirit. I'm going to come back to some of this because I want to get back to Wayne. I didn't forget Wayne. I didn't leave him at the bus stop. I'm going to come back to him. But I want you to see this, that life in the Spirit for the Christian, indwelt by the Spirit, mindset on the Spirit, that's a mindset that where the energies of the mind are going and running after the things that please God, an inclination to please God. There is this new law, the law of the Spirit of life, which is moving one toward God. Subject to the law of God, you desire to keep God's commandments, and you sit down to a banquet of life and peace. Spiritual matters now make sense. And things are kind of coming together. And life, that's the one put it this way, it's the abounding triumph of the believer in the joy of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Life as God intended it to be lived. And peace. You are in harmony with yourself, in harmony with others, and most of all, in harmony with God. And that's good. That's where we ought to be living. That's what Paul's describing here, the life of the believer. Now, I have some unsaid things here. I know that. We've got 9 to 11. Lord willing, we'll deal next week. But I want to come back to Wayne in closing. Now, you know, each Sunday I'm trying to show you how these truths should show up in life situations. Now, I'm going to take a certain sinful pattern. It will look like I've just said, well, you said flesh is just covers a multitude of sins. It can be pridefully going along with religious duties and walking on other people all with a smile on your face. Yes. But flesh also can be, and often is, as in one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, sexual lust. Let me say something about it. Sexual lust. I need a minute or two, to paint some background, and then I'm going to come back to Wayne. Here's what I mean. Sexual lust is the pull of the sinful nature to seek after what we should not have. It is the desire for a sexual relationship with anyone other than one's marital partner, spouse. I have to say spouse. Can't just say word partner here. Spouse. Wife. Husband. It is to look on a woman or a man to imagine sexual possibilities. Now, sexual lust can come in a variety of forms. Lust after another person's spouse, another of the same sex, voyeurism, peeping toms, pornography, internet, movies, TV, fantasizing, pedophilia, exhibitionism. Tragically, there are a lot of possibilities in this sinful area. Sexual lust starts as a spark, and unless it is extinguished, it turns into a raging, all-consuming fire. Remember Wayne? Remember Wayne? And I can't stay on this one, but I'll mention it in passing. I have to say that sexual lust is the target of much of modern entertainment and advertisement. There are people who want to sell things who know it works. And so sexual lust then, when allowed to run its course, leaves a burnt landscape, social and relational landscape. See what he says? Death. Here's some of the death in the here and now. You with me? It's a killer. It will kill marriages. It will bring disease. It will bring sexual abuse of children. I mean, this horrific thing, these showing, sending images around the internet of children. I hesitate to say it. We've got small children in the congregation. You may not even have discussed these things with them. But it's ugly. It's vicious. And it can go in a lot of directions. It can go in the direction of financial debt, loneliness, depression, guilt. It's a killer. That's what he says. It's death. The law of death. Sin and death. It's a killer. All right. But what do you say? Okay, maybe this is a sin of choice for you. Maybe you even picked up something of Wayne there. You said, uh-oh, I see a little bit of me in Wayne. Let me try to pull it back and stop with this. You see that sexual lust is a desire that is against, it's not pleasing God. What does Wayne have to know? That's what I want. What does he need to know? Wayne, this is not pleasing God. He says, I know that. I know it's not pleasing God. But it's just eating me up. So Wayne, your mind has got to be set on the Spirit. I am going to turn the descriptive into a prescriptive here. And I have license to do that from what Paul's going to go on to say in verse 12. I've been reading ahead. We're not under obligation to the flesh. We're under obligation to the Spirit. It is possible to be mastered by sin. Don't want to go there. Don't want to do that, but it will happen. And so Wayne's got to know that his mind has got to be set on the Spirit. It's going to take an all-out effort, Wayne. It's going to take, will this communicate? It's going to take a mental full-court press. Does that connect? I mean, where your mental energy, you're going after this thing. And it's a roll up your sleeves. It's a take off your coat. And you say, by God's help, this is not going to rule my life. And I want this pleasure of knowing God and these cheap substitute pleasures that sexual lust promise. They are just that. They are cheap. And guess what? They'll kill you. Eat you alive. And some of you men, you're missing out on the pleasure, the greatest pleasure in a relationship in life. That's the pleasure of an intimate soul bonded relationship with your spouse because pornography has sucked the life out of you. But you think you're okay. And I know how men are here. They say, I'm okay. A little here and there, it's not going to hurt. But you see, that's the mindset on the flesh that goes there. And Christians can do that. You can act like an unbeliever. But don't go there. I'm over time. But I'm going to stop there, and we're going to pick this up next week. Will you read verses 9, 10, 11? Pray through them and ask God to begin to continue the work of stirring. All right, we're going to go into the fellowship time just a little bit because we need to sing what we have here. Good song. Give immortal praise. And I want us to lift our hearts back to God, up to Him. And a mighty fortress is our God. Let's sing and praise Him. Let's pray before we do that. God, my Father, I pray that if there is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl here who is without the cleansing, freeing power of regeneration, bring them to Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will bring us all to freedom in Christ today. Newfound freedom as we sing your praise, Lord, and give immortal praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand to do that.